Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we continue our meditation on Jesus, the healer. In our last reflection, we were reading and meditating on the healing of the paralyzed person. Jesus sitting in the house and the paralyzed person being brought down from the roof before him, and seeing the faith of the friends who carried this paralyzed person, Jesus said to the paralyzed, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And we also saw the tenderness in that address of Jesus. Jesus calls him child, technon. Child, you are precious in God's sight. God is not angry with you. Be happy. Take courage. You are not alone. You are not abandoned. God is with you. After this encouraging address, Jesus tells the most decisive word: your sins are forgiven. The persons who brought the paralytic before Jesus did not think about sin and forgiveness. And even the person, the paralyzed person, maybe never thought about forgiveness. Jesus is focusing his attention on the important thing, putting first things first. Jesus is putting the right relation of the person with God. That's what he does by saying, "Your sins are forgiven." In the biblical understanding, there is a relation between sickness and sin. Even though it is not said that every sickness is a result of an individual sin or an individual's sin, there is a general understanding that sickness entered into this world and death, to which all sickness somehow or other leads, death and sickness entered the world through sin. Sin of the first parents. And that is reported in the second and third chapters of the book of Genesis. God did not create death. God did not create people for death. But somehow through the jealousy of Satan and through the sin of humanity, death entered the world. And every sickness is a step that leads to death. So in this basic understanding of the imperfect humanity, of the impoverished humanity, sickness is a result of sin. And in order to have real healing, you should get forgiveness of sins. So Jesus is putting the right relationship, the relationship of man and God, in the right perspective, and telling the paralyzed person, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus is somehow taking away the root cause of sickness. He is being reconciled. Forgiveness with God becomes a reconciliation with God. And when one is reconciled with God, he is at peace. He is at peace with God, at peace with himself, and at peace with the humanity, with the nature. This is a restoration of peace. Somehow would bring in health, would bring in healing. That's a restoration of life. So this is a divine act. Divine act of mercy, of forgiveness. And it's a restoration of life. And that's why Jesus came in. But the very fact of healing, very fact of forgiving, provokes an animosity, provokes a dispute. And that is the first conflict, so to say, of the leaders with Jesus. Let us see how the leaders respond. Now some of the scribes were sitting there. Some of the scribes were sitting. Who are the scribes? We have already seen in one of our initial talks that scribes were the lawyers, the people who are well-versed in the law of Israel. People who knew the law, people who studied and who were teaching the law, people who were interpreting and enforcing the law upon the people. They need not be Pharisees. There are also Pharisees who are lawyers, but not all the lawyers were Pharisees. The scribes, the writers, the educated people who could understand, who could interpret the law. So they were there. Why did they come? Did they come to listen to Jesus? Did they come to be healed by Jesus? Probably not. They were watching. They came to see if Jesus was orthodox, if his teaching and activity was in correspondence with the teaching of the Sanhedrin, if he was doing something that is wrong, that is forbidden by the law. So they were the spies, so to say, sent by the Sanhedrin, the ruling authority of Judaism from Jerusalem. So they had come. They had come to watch. They had come to keep an eye on this carpenter from Nazareth. What did they do? Now the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does this fellow speak in this way? It is a blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? It is an unexpressed thought of their heart. They were thinking in themselves, and maybe from the murmuring, from the discussion, people could see that there was something going wrong. And what they were discussing is a very valid question. Their question, who can forgive sins but God alone, is a valid question. Only God can forgive sins. We can forgive offenses. We can forgive our neighbors. But the true sin that is committed against God can be forgiven only by God. And sin is offense against God. Sin is going away from God. Sin is turning your back to God. And only God can forgive. And this was all the teaching of the prophets. Only God can forgive sins, and it was believed that God would forgive sins. For example, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Come, let us argue it out," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Sins will be forgiven, but who forgives? In the report of Mark, it is said, God has forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus did not say, "I forgive you sins." Also, the implication could be that. Later on, we'll see he comes to it. But here, it is a divine passive. Your sins are forgiven. That means God has forgiven you. Jesus is giving the assurance. There was no positive response or reaction or preparation on the part of the paralytic. We do not know if he had repented. We do not know if he had made any sacrifice. Nothing of that is said. To a person without any reaction, any response, Jesus is telling, your sins are forgiven. How could he do that? Well, God would forgive. And only God, God alone would forgive, was the teaching of the prophets. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, the prophet says about God, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I blot out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember. It's God who blots out. No human person can forgive sins. Again, in the same prophet, same book, chapter 44, verse 22. I have swept away your transgressions like a cloud, and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. It is God who speaks. I wipe away your sins like a cloud. It was a hope that in the messianic time, when the Messiah comes, God will forgive the sins of humanity. Jeremiah book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 34, in relation to the new covenant, the prophet makes his promise. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. I will forgive. God will forgive. Again, the same repeated by Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I'll cleanse you. It is the activity of God to clean, to cleanse from sins. And the scribes are asking, how is it possible that this carpenter, this young fellow, can now say that your sins are forgiven? So to take the authority or the word of God into one's own hand, in one's own mouth, is acting like God. And that is nothing less than blasphemy. That's what they said. He blasphemes. It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And we know what it implies. When the lawyers are saying that he is blaspheming, they are already implicitly condemning Jesus to death. Because according to the law of Israel, the penalty for blasphemy was capital punishment, death. In chapter 24 of the book of Leviticus, verse 16, we read, one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death. The whole congregation shall stone the blasphemer. Aliens as well as citizens, when they blaspheme the name, shall be put to death. So the very first conflict is putting Jesus in such a dangerous, precarious situation. So he has to answer. He has to answer this accusation, even though not explicitly addressed to him. So the question is posed, who can forgive sins? And now, how does Jesus respond? At once, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves. First, the evangelist showed the love of Jesus, the tender care, the merciful love, the affection of God that comes to this paralyzed person in his address, child. Now, the evangelist shows the knowledge of Jesus. He knows not only what he sees, not only the sinful past or the need of forgiveness of the paralyzed person. He knows what is going on in the hearts of every individual. He reads the heart. He knows the mind. He knows what is going on in each and every one of us. You and me, nothing is hidden from him. He knows the thought. He knows the unuttered word. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus is addressing to them. Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, stand up and take your mat and walk? As a child, I used to count the letters in these words to find out which is easier to speak. But later on I found out it's not so much the word, in whatever language it be, it's not so much the time you take or the energy to pronounce these words. It is much more. What is easier? Is it to say that sins are forgiven, or to say that take up your bed and walk? Or put in other words, which is easier, to forgive sins or to heal the person by a word? People might be tempted to say it is easier to say your sins are forgiven because it is not palpable. You wouldn't know if that word has been fulfilled. And if you say to a paralyzed person, get up and walk, and if he doesn't get up, we know exactly that you are wrong. So get up and walk might be found more difficult. But on the other hand, forgiving sins is an activity possible only by God. In fact, Jesus is telling both are not easy. Both are not possible except for God. forgiving sins as well as raising a person by a word, restoring health to a paralyzed person, are both activities possible only to God. And now he puts a challenge. A challenge to the onlookers. A challenge to the questioners. Would you believe if this person rises and walks, would you believe that I have the power to forgive sins? That's what he says. So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home. Son of Man. That's how Jesus used to address himself. And as a great background, the Son of Man that came to suffer, the Son of Man that came to serve, here the authority of the Son of Man is in focus. And here the evangelist is calling our attention, or Jesus is calling the attention to the prophecy of Daniel in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The glorified Son of Man coming on the clouds. So Jesus presents himself as a Son of Man. Son of Man or the Son of God. The Son of Man who has the power that only God has. A Son of Man who exercises God's own power. So Jesus is proving that he has the power, that he has the authority to forgive sins by allowing the person to rise, take up his bed and walk. And as Jesus said this word, he stood up, immediately took the mat and went out before all of them. So the word was effective. So Jesus had the power. He had the authority to forgive sins, and he had the power to raise the paralyzed person, to make him whole. Forgiving sins and healing the sick, these go together. So Jesus performs this miracle as a sign of his divine origin and divine authority. We do not know, or we are not told yet, how the scribes responded to it. Mark gives only a general impression. The people were all amazed. They were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Quite an exceptional event. And with that, they glorify God. In fact, Jesus is not the center point. Neither in the teachings of Jesus, nor in the writing of the apostles or the evangelists. God is the center. And it is through Jesus God is revealing, manifesting the forgiving love, the healing love, the strengthening, the life-giving love of God. So that is the first episode of this controversy. And it will continue. The controversy continues in our next episodes. Now let us conclude this recapitulating what we had been telling. The episode of the healing of the paralytic brings four aspects of Jesus. His tender love, calling the person child. His authority to forgive sins. His knowledge of the hearts of the people and of the past of the individuals. And also his power. Power to heal, power to give life. So love, knowledge, authority, power. And thus Jesus manifests himself as the incarnation of God's forgiving love. Now let us thank the Lord for this manifestation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son into our midst to forgive our sins, to heal our paralysis, to give us strength to get up and walk. We thank you for sending your Son to tell us that we are precious in your eyes, that we are not cursed by you, but loved. Enable us to believe in your love. Enable us to accept your forgiveness. Enable us to walk in your footsteps. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.